run quickly here. I want to be as brief as I can. Let's start by going to Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 4, and Galatians chapter 3. Okay, and we are considering a series that was based on our study in Romans. But now that we are in chapter 8 of Romans, I'm titling the theme of these messages as Walking by the Spirit. Okay, I don't even remember what part it is. Hopefully the media guys are tracking that, and that'll be available to those who want to listen to it again or watch it again, and to those around us as well. I mean, the Lord just used this time to open for us the treasure that is ours because we have believed into Jesus. And when I say open for us, I mean I want us to practically benefit from the reality that Holy Spirit dwells within us and all that it means and what it makes possible, that it would so thoroughly change us that we dream differently, that we expect differently, that our approach to trouble is different, that our approach to the things that are happening in the lives of those who we are connected to, whether they are friends and loved ones or whether they are enemies, they would all be affected by the reality that Holy Spirit dwells within you and me. It is beyond my ability to express the glory of what that is. And so may Holy Spirit himself awaken us to it. And maybe awaken isn't the right word. Bring us even more into it. Because I think many of us, if not all of us, have had at least a measure of the privilege of this. But may we live in awe of the glory and the brilliance of our God who has saved us. May everything that we deal with, you know, everything from how do I solve this problem at work to how do I deal with this crazy situation that I find myself in, may all of it just be opportunities for first for us to see what an amazing thing God has done for me, and may others see what an amazing God they have, what an amazing God they have, so that they are primed for us to tell them this is available to you as well. Okay. Okay. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read verses 5 and 7, and then the longer portion is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll do it in this order. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 7, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 31. Just for the sake of time, I think I'll read these, but I want to get back to you guys reading this passages as well. In verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I apologize, I should have given more of a context. This is the context of this is that we are those for whom now there is no condemnation. We have been brought into a relationship with God that is not based on your performance, but is based on your receiving the grace of God, which is just so abundant. Okay, you and I are no longer those who are to live as dealing with sin as our focus. Now, you know from the things I've said before, I am not saying that sin is not important or that we need to just put it under the cover, dismiss it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We are those who have been forgiven, but if we get involved with sin, it will still harm us because sin is sin. Its nature did not change. But hallelujah, we are those who have been covered by the blood of Jesus. We are those for whom the blood of Jesus now speaks. We are those who have been taken out of the realm of law being the governing principle of our relationship with God to grace being the governing principle of our relationship with God. It is not that God doesn't care about sin, dismisses it. All that matters is that you're informed that you have a standing with God. Rather, the design of God is to so thoroughly change you by grace so that you behave like Jesus behaved in every encounter, i.e. your behavior, not just your standing, your behavior is righteous. Okay? But that is to be the fruit of your relationship with Holy Spirit, not as something to earn his approval, but rather in this new design of salvation, by yielding to Holy Spirit, he can bring you into all that it means to be who you are. Okay? So it is in that context that we read what we read here. There is an issue here about how these things work. Where is your mindset? Where is your mindset? Where is it that you run to first in resolving and dealing with the situations of life? Okay, let me go to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, it's recorded for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? What Jesus did was a means to an end. Okay? And for our consideration for the time being, and you know that these things are bigger than what we can just put sentences around, for our consideration for the time being, the means to the end was this, that you would receive the Holy Spirit. That you would receive the Holy Spirit. There are breadcrumbs throughout the Old Testament that makes clear this has always been what God wants. People who are living in fellowship with his Spirit, that they might have blessing flow into them, through them, and then to others, okay? The goal of the salvation of God was not merely forgiveness. Forgiveness was a means to an end. It was to put you in the place where you could have Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So wherever you are in your adventure with Jesus so far, wherever you have come, whatever it is that you have seen, please be assured by the scriptures that what your life really is about is a fellowship with Holy Spirit, whereby you begin to grasp the glory of what God has done, but also begin to reflect it. Okay. Again, I apologize. I just lack vocabulary to describe adequately the extraordinary, the brilliance and the wisdom and the excellence of the salvation of God and his plan for it and how he has brought it about. That you and I are not merely people trying to believe him, trying to do what is right, trying to get through this world, but rather have become, for the lack of a better way of putting it, containers of the living God from where God can manifest. We read in other meetings, we read from the writings of Peter that says that the way we overcome this, the way this salvation works is by partaking of the divine nature. Well, that is possible for you because Holy Spirit now dwells within you if you have believed Jesus, if you have received for yourself the gospel of God. Okay, so what we're really talking about is, okay, so now how does that all that work out? Okay, so now let me go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, this is a lengthy passage, but I do ask you to give your attention to it. And again, the context here, he has just described the glory of what Jesus has done, what God has done for us. And, you know, when you read through Ephesians chapter 1 and then into 2 and then into 3, it's just jaw-dropping. At least it should be if we haven't become sort of numb to the language of it. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. His grace is upon us. It's in that context that he talks to us about the need for our minds to be open to see the glory of this, that we would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. So in that context, he then says, so this I say, in verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. For he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Okay. In verse 5, chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as God also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, we'll stop there. The rest of Ephesians contains instructions about how we are to behave, but it is in the context of something. It is in the context of you embracing that you are not what you used to be. Okay, so these, the gospel of God and the further instruction about how to live in the grace of God is not better instructions to the same old people so that we can try harder with better instructions. Okay. Remember, one of the things that the book of Romans unfolds for us is that there was actually nothing wrong with the instructions that were given. Okay. The problem was not the law. The problem was we couldn't keep it. We could not enter into the benefit that God wanted, that the law offered, because of our failings, okay? So that was the need for a different mechanism. That was the need for a new covenant. And the passage that we read from Galatians reaches all the way back to what God put into place for Abraham. Here has been God's design all along. The only way these, now he wouldn't use this word, but I'll use this word of myself. This is not at all how he thinks of us, but the only way these nincompoops are ever going to get it is if I myself come and do it for them. Okay. Now I say it that way just to be a little bit facetious and a little bit dramatic to emphasize the point. I don't think God ever uses that kind of language in his consideration of us ever. Okay. Because we are his sons and daughters. He delights over us. He can discipline us. Of course, he does speak as the need arises. You know, he never called the Pharisees nincompoops, but he did say, you are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones, which is worse than nincompoop. Okay? He was very cutting, because the religion that these guys were involved with was so hardening to them that it took something cutting to get them to see the point. The point has never been the outside. It has always been the inside. The point has never been what you look like to everybody else. The point is, I see your heart. And that's where the problem lies. Okay. And so sometimes God does speak in stern and severe ways, but it is never out of a condemnation, especially in the time that we live in. It is to bring us into what he has always intended, what he has always intended. Okay. So again, just to remind you, I will make the statement that inasmuch as sins needed to be dealt with, it wasn't the main point of God's salvation. It is a means to an end. Now, I especially as someone who has lived the life that I have lived, that is really an astonishing statement. I have lived much of my life thinking that the whole problem that God wanted to solve was merely me sinning and I keep stumbling. Okay? But God's salvation is far greater than that. He has taken us out of the realm of, I give you a new start, don't mess it up again. He has taken us out of that realm. He is no longer counting sins. Okay? Why? It's not because he doesn't care. It's because the forgiveness of God has been secured with such a great and perfect sacrifice that God can legitimately forgive you. Not just of what you've become aware of now, but of all your sins. Okay? I don't know that I need to emphasize this point any further. I will let you know. Let's say you're having a great day right now, okay? That as you're listening to this, you're having the best of the best days because you are not aware of a single thing you've done wrong. You got all that stuff straightened out. Your life is on the, you spent the last week doing your devotions. Every day you read the Bible. Everything, as far as you're concerned, is great. I don't think it's a stretch to imagine that when, if we could see from God's perspective, he sees lots of stuff in our lives that are not yet brought into order. Okay? There are still things that in the right circumstance, we would not behave like Jesus did. Okay? And yet, God doesn't treat us as if, well, you think you're hot stuff, but you don't know what I know about you. Rather, he treats us as, yeah, all those things have been forgiven. They are all now things that can be restored as this child responds to me. He does not treat us as those who still have things to be forgiven. He treats us as sons and daughters who have been forgiven. Okay? So I again emphasize this because it is necessary if you are going to walk in the inheritance that Jesus secured for you at a great cost. It is necessary that you catch up to God in this. You are no longer under condemnation. The way you think about your life, the way you think about yourself has to come into line with God. I am now someone for whom condemnation is not normal. God is not sitting there, you know, smiling and nodding, yeah, you think you're so good, and secretly thinking, yeah, but you're such a waste of time. You're such a mess. This is not God. And the problem here is not on God's side. It is on our side because we don't necessarily agree with that. Okay. Part of the danger of living by the flesh is not merely that you're crabby and you're cranky and that you give yourself to that kind of thing. It is that there is a boast that flesh wants to make. Okay. One of the dangerous things about flesh is it wants to boast. It wants to say, yeah, I'm not the waste of time. This is the reason why God saw my potential. Okay. Earlier on in Romans, he having told us that he has forgiven us, he says, that where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? It's almost like he comes face to face with this desire that flesh has to show, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad, you know. I'm not that bad. And God says, you were the worst of the worst. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But I take you out of that. So the whole idea of needing to deserve Holy Spirit's involvement with your life has to be rejected. It has to be stood against. It has to be defied. The places in your life where the devil can still turn you around and twist you around and torment you have to do with places where you are still open to an accusation. Okay? It's not the only thing, of course, but he is the accuser of the brethren. Okay, that's what Satan means. It informs us of how he does things. He sets you up to fail. He tricks you into failing, and then he accuses you and says, there's no way God is going to help you. If he helps you, it's going to be only this much. And you need to be willing to have courage to take a boldness that comes from the revelation of the sacrifice of Jesus that causes you to be bold in the presence of God, especially when you stumble. Okay? That is not a God ignores my stumble, my stumbles don't matter, but rather a magnifying of the blood of Jesus and its work that says, even though I just did this wicked thing, I'm coming to you, Father, as your son, and I'm asking you to cleanse me. Forgive what I have done. But what you're really saying is, I am receiving the forgiveness you've already granted. I am not acting like this did not matter, but I thank you that this forgiveness is already mine. Before I drew near to you, you had forgiven me. And so there is a boldness that we need to embrace, okay? Because if you don't, you will always be trying to step into what the Holy Spirit has purchased with one hand still reaching backwards, okay? So you're reaching forward, but you're also reaching backward. And that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's why I would contend that the first seven chapters of Romans is bringing you to a place where you will be willing to embrace, as astonishing as it is, for this nitwit of a guy, there is now no condemnation before the Lord. There just isn't. And if you embrace that, it results in a different way of living and expecting. Failures do not become a message as to why you will never succeed. They just become, okay, let's forget that and just move on. Let's just move on, okay? Again, I hope as by the time we finish our time of teaching today, that you will see that I really am not saying sin doesn't matter, but you need to see your life in the proper context, okay? That you are the beloved of God, delighted over, secure because of the blood of Jesus. Now that you are secure, let's get on with what you were made for. God wants righteous beings walking the earth, bringing about his will, okay? Not people who do whatever they want and call it righteousness and are content with that, okay? If you step into this adventure with God, it costs everything. It really does. And by when I say costs, it means God is after what you prioritize and why. God is after how you think ought to be done, how you think things ought to be done. God is after how you judge what that nitwit of a politician has done or not. He is after the very core of you coming into agreement with him. Okay? That's why I say it costs you everything. It doesn't really cost you money. Okay? You cannot buy God's favor with a tithe. You cannot buy God's favor by giving. You just can't. Okay? You cannot come into these things merely. Let me use a different analogy altogether. Okay, so now that you've come to the Lord and his Holy Spirit dwells within you, all the stuff in your life that says, this is mine and you can have everything else, he is after. God is coming for it. Why? Why would he do that? I mean, you know, you might be tempted to say because God is a jealous God and he doesn't like idols. Okay, but you're missing the point. Why does he not like idols? Why does he not like you bowing your heart down to an idol, whatever that idol might be? Why? Why does he not want you to let your mouth loose with any old word that comes to your mind? But rather, in the face of a situation where you're tempted to react like the other person reacted, you guard your mouth. Why? Why would he tell you this? What is he after? Like, what is he after? Is he merely after, stop making me look bad? Obviously not. Okay? I'd like to say to you again what I said last week. Every place where God requires you to obey, and by require, I don't mean he twists your arm, but you don't progress any further until you obey. Every place of obedience is with a view to your welfare. Always. Why? You know, okay, you know, we live in a culture where morality has dramatically changed. I think there was a time, and I think at least some of us come from a culture, for example, where the idea of living together with somebody, having sex with somebody before you're married is now is pretty common, but it used to be not the case. Okay. Now, why is that? I don't know if you're, again, I don't know all of your backgrounds. In my growing up, one of the things that, you know, there was a book that came out in the 90s called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Okay. It was written by a guy who the point that he was trying to make was there is a proper way to deal with this whole issue of how you get married. Okay. And the way that dating happens, at least in the culture of the West, is wrong. It's all self-centered. That was the guy's point. Okay. And it led to all sorts of extremes that took, you know, if you, for example, in the churches that I am friends with, while this way of thinking was there, if you were getting married, even sitting next to the person or maybe holding their hand, ooh, you are straying, this is heading for sin. That's the only outcome it could be, okay? So even things that were generally speaking pretty innocuous would be viewed as being sinful. And this is the gentle stuff. There were worse things that happened. And as a result of the negative consequences of the extremes of this idea, people started to reject it wholesale. There are people who are Christians who honestly now think it's better for you to have sex before marriage so that you know how it all works. Okay, and as Andrew Womack rightly says, people don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. Okay, so I just want to reframe that. Why would God say sex before marriage is wrong? Is it because he's just old-fashioned? He's just old-fashioned. He doesn't understand how things work in the day that we live in. Why would he do it? Why would he say, why would he tell you how to behave when it comes to somebody that you might be interested in getting married to? Okay, how you should guard that relationship? Why? Is it merely to maintain an old-fashioned morality? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He has one agenda when it comes to this person who's involved with this other person and they've decided to live together to see how it all works. He has one agenda concerning them. Their welfare. Their welfare. Sin is sin, not because God has a hissy fit and doesn't like it. Sin is sin because it hurts. It harms. And so God's instructions to avoid it have got to do with your welfare. Your welfare. Okay, so that is the context in which I'm gonna, well, okay, let me broaden it because you now might think I'm only interested in talking about whether you should live with somebody before you get married or not. No, I'm just using that as an example of, at least in the West, a morality that has changed, okay? Now, it'd be worth saying that in the olden days when it wasn't so common, it's not necessarily the case that because people didn't sleep together before married, that their hearts were completely right with the Lord about it, okay? But what I was really trying to illustrate is the reason God tells you this is do it this way and not this way is not for any other reason than he really cares about you being well, you being whole. I look at some of the things that I have done and the complications of that, you know, sometimes we choose ways that we think are right, but all it results in is such complications in our life. Such complications in our life that we didn't need to go through. And God was trying to say, don't do it this way. Don't do it this way. Don't do it this way. Every instruction that God gives is only with a view to your welfare, not to him looking good, or not to the church not being embarrassed. It's always with a view to your welfare, okay? So in that context, he then talks to us about how we live now that we are temples of the living God. And he brings us to this place where he says, the real core of the matter here is where your mind is set. Okay. Now it's worth elaborating, I suppose, just very briefly. You know, we are multi-component devices, if I could put it that way. Okay, we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. Okay. Now, because of the fall, we tend to be reverse oriented. We tend to be most affected by our bodies and what happens to it and how we feel and whether we're sick and all that kind of stuff. Whereas the design of God always was from the spirit out. Okay. So our spirit has been made alive because we believed into Jesus, right? when Adam sinned against God, obviously he didn't drop dead physically, right? He continued to live for another 900 odd years. So it wasn't that he physically died, but nevertheless, he died. God wasn't lying when God said, the day you eat of it, not eventually you will die, but the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. Okay? All of a sudden, their spirit was separate from the source of life. But now in Jesus, we who have believed the gospel by faith, we have been rejoined to him. Our spirit is alive. Okay? But that isn't enough. Because the way we have been made means that we have to participate with Holy Spirit as this salvation unfolds. And so therefore, he says the real issue here is not your body, okay? Because that's not the important part, but your heart, and more particularly, your mind, okay? One of the things that we must embrace and help other people to see is God will not force you into the benefits of your spirit having been rejoined to him. He will not force you. He will not overrule you, bully you into it, twist your arm until you agree with him. He will not do this. Okay? And I will say, I find that one of the more extraordinary things, that the living God who owns everything, who can do whatever he wants, who has designed things to work in a certain way, gives me the freedom to choose. Okay? Whatever you think of that, it is a necessary reality that you have to embrace. Why your life is the way it is not because this is all God wants of you or for you. It's because this is all you've been willing to say yes to him in so far. Okay? No condemnation. If you're not as far as you could have been, God is not going to be the one who points it out to you. And we should not point out to other people, you're just such a mess. You could have had so much more than this. Don't be like that. Why participate in bringing people under condemnation? Rather, take them out of it. Say, regardless of that, despite of the fact that you had all this opportunity, however that might be phrased, let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. Let's just press on. Wherever anybody is, God is willing to take them from there into fullness. Wherever anybody is. Okay? So, he will not bully you. Now that you have believed into Jesus, he now begins to tell you, here is how things work. The central issue about how things are unfolding in your life has got to do with this. Do you agree with me or not? And more specifically, Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. Are you willing to be led by him or not? You know, when he says, you know the promises that Jesus has made concerning Holy Spirit, and he, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth, right? He will take what is mine and give it to you. He's told that he is the comforter, like, right? And the way that the language is put is just as Jesus was a comforter to his disciples and all that it meant. Okay. I mean, think about it. Even though they didn't get it right often, how much of a comfort was it that they could always just know, but Jesus has got this. Jesus has got this. Even, you know, Peter in his boldness say, I will never deny you. Okay, and then being told, actually, before the morning dawns and the cock has crowed, you'll have denied me three times. But then, do you remember what Jesus said? I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. And it was in that context that Jesus says, take courage. Be at peace. So there was this sense of comfort of, yeah, but you know what? Jesus has got this. Jesus has got this. They were in that situation where the man wanted the disciples to cast out the demon that was in his son. They didn't seem to be able to succeed, even though they had succeeded before. And regardless of how embarrassing that might have been, and Jesus being, you know, talking to his disciples, at the end of the day, you knew this. Jesus will fix this. Jesus will fix this. Okay? There was a comfort being attached to Jesus and being his. Okay, he watched out for them. He allowed circumstances to come. He trained them. He taught them. He allowed circumstances to come so that they could be stretched. But it was always in a context of, I've got you. You're secure with me. I've got you. I've got you. Okay. Now, then he makes the promise, and the Holy Spirit will be another comforter just like me to you. Okay, this is who he is. So if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have the comforter available to you. You have the promise of someone who will lead you and guide you into all the truth. You know, sometimes things happen to us. We're praying for something, and it doesn't work out. And if you're anything like a regular, normal human being, you will have a reaction to that. If it doesn't matter to you, then no big deal. But when these things that we're working towards and praying towards matter to us and they fail, then you'll have a reaction to it. Guess what you are in need of? Being brought, guided into the truth about it. Okay, now we tend to want to stay in our opinion about it, but we have available to us the promise of being brought into all the truth. Okay, this is who he is for us, let alone the one who manifests God's power through us that other people can be helped. Let alone the one who can give to us a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a dream that connects us with the impossible things that God wants to do and make us aware of it so that we're, you know, moving towards it. This is who Holy Spirit is for us. Okay. But did you notice that to be led, to be guided, you got to follow? He didn't say, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit will take you into the truth. Will put you into the truth. He said he will lead you into the truth. And so this illustrates for us how our lives work now. Holy Spirit wants to take us into things, but he will not yank us into them. You know that there are so many scriptures that reveal this. You know, which psalm is it that says, do not be like the horse or as the mule. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Okay, this is Psalm 19, if I remember correctly. No, Psalm 32. It is Psalm 32, which, if you remember, is about forgiveness. Okay, how blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Okay, and it's not difficult to imagine that David wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, okay? So he talks about how that whole process of forgiveness worked in the context of the time that he lived in. And then God begins to speak, okay? And he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Does that not sound like Holy Spirit and his ministry? I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And my understanding of that is, not from a general, large, broad perspective, but knowing you and what you are going through intimately, he counsels you. Okay? Then he says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. We live in a time that the Holy Spirit has come, and you are not going to be steered by a bit and a bridle. Now, maybe Norman can talk to us more about this, but what is the point of a bit and a bridle? It's to make the horse go where you want it to go, but it's being forced. Yeah, just like Norman has shown us. You take the mouth and you pull the mouth this way. And God says, that's not what I'm going to do with you. That's not what I'm going to do with you. Because what has happened to you is that you have now been restored to what I originally intended for you. And that is you intimately coming to know me, willingly, voluntarily. What matters to God is your free will choice of him. So he cannot force you into the benefit you wish you had if you will not follow him into it. He won't. You know, there are people who have seen extraordinary things about God. I was reading about a man who's fairly well known in certain churches. He is a guy whose writings are worth reading, okay, when he talks about grace and how these things work and just about the sort of a philosophy that a Christian ought to have in the time that we live, when there's, you know, we live in a time that's often labeled as the post-Christian era. And he writes in such a way that, at least for me, there's clarity. And he was recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Okay. Which, apart from the miracle of God, is a death sentence. Okay. Pretty much. The number of people who live for 5 years after a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer is very, very small. Now, this man has no thought that God would heal him. Has no conception that God would actually heal him, just deliver him from it, okay? Because that is a teaching that is not actually so commonly embraced in the wider church, okay? There are lots and lots and lots and lots of people who just don't even, either don't know, or they reject it because of some bad experience that they had, or whatever it might be, okay? But there's lots of people who will actually think, this is just the will of God for me. He wants to bring me into something more precious, okay? Now, this man who wrote that I'm describing to you, even though he does not have this thought that God will deliver him completely, God did not abandon him. Where he is at, God met with him and brought him into an understanding of the purpose of his life and an understanding of the brilliance and the design of God that caused him to be able to face this diagnosis with a completely different attitude than when he started into it. And he experienced a sense of peace and purpose in the presence of God that he did not know before. Now, I'm saying this to simply illustrate God will take you from where you are at into wherever you are willing to go. But he will not bring you into everything that is available to you if you do not want it. I am convinced from what I see in the scriptures that it's God's will that that man not die of pancreatic cancer, because Jesus paid for it. He paid for it. He secured it. You know that the scriptures say, and I don't know that I need to take time to emphasize it, all our sins and our griefs and our sicknesses and our pains he bore. It's been borne. It's been paid for. There is a legitimate reason why the scriptures could say, and by his wounds you are healed. But you know what? If you are a person who is unwilling, for whatever reason it is, and I'm not trying to say that there's just this evil, wicked, rebellious bent in you, but if it's going to take a horse, if it's going to take a bit and bridle to bring you into it, God won't. And this is something you and I who want to live by the Spirit must embrace. Holy Spirit is gentle. He really is. He will bring you into everything that has been purchased for you as you agree. And this is why the scriptures say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you had a title for this message today, it's do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't just mean in the context of how spiritual gifts are to unfold. Okay? Because usually, at least in our circles, at least it's not unheard of that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is largely confined to prophecy or a word of knowledge or discernment or miracles or healings, okay? All of which the Holy Spirit does. But he is much more than those things. And your experience of what it means to be a spirit-led being is to be beyond merely miracles. Now, I say it that way not to imply that I don't want to see miracles. I want to see miracles, but it is only a part of what he has come to do. But at its core, the principle of how these things work out is summarized in do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench him, okay? Now, practically, how does he help us with these things? Well, you and I each have circumstances in our life, okay? We aren't just these beings who sit in our offices and meditate all day. We have work, we have relationships, we have kids, we have parents, we have bosses, we have enemies, we have neighbors, we have weaknesses in our body, we have ailments, we have lack, we experience lack, we have all of these things, okay? Each one of those things are merely an instrument for you to learn to say yes to the Holy Spirit. to you, for you to be led along a path whereby the provision that God has secured for you in Jesus can manifest in your life. Okay, so when he comes along and says, okay, let me read to you again from Ephesians. And this is just as an example. There are other commands that he gives that may be more relevant to what you're going through and what you're experiencing right now. But as an example, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Why is he telling you this? Why is he telling you this? So that you can learn what it means to not grieve Holy Spirit. Okay? If he just said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench him, what would you and I do with that? Practically, what does that look like? I don't want to grieve you, okay? What do I do? Do I sit? Do I stand? Do I sleep? Do I just stay in my bed because then I can't make any mistakes? Like what? How do? What does it mean to not grieve him? Well, okay, so I'm just giving you an example because, you know, he's the one who uses our circumstances to play it out. So let's say I'm having trouble in my relationships with people, okay? For whatever reason, when people encounter me, they don't want to encounter me again, okay? That isn't like how Jesus lived. Like people came to him. They wanted him to come and help him. Right? They wanted to be with him. Not everybody, of course. There were some people who were very challenged by him, but the others, they wanted to be with him. No one wants to be with me. Why is that? So the Holy Spirit comes along and says, Titus, I don't want any unwholesome word to proceed from your mouth. I want you to think about giving grace to people with your words. Okay. Now I say that as if all of a sudden, oh, Holy Spirit comes and says, Titus, do not grieve. No. Here's Holy Spirit saying, this is how I want you to live. Okay. Why would he tell me that? Why would he tell me that? What's really going on here? Titus, will you follow my spirit into this or not? Now, my reaction to that instruction, you know, there are lots of people, there's a related instruction that says there should be no coarse jesting among you, okay? But there are Christians who have no problem making crude jokes. They're okay with that sort of risque behavior because they find what other people say funny and they want to be funny and all that kind of stuff. We just sort of open. Why would God be against that sort of stuff? Well, you know what, Titus? When you embrace that, you are hindering me from bringing you into what I want you to be, what I have available for you. Now, what are you going to do about it? But I like being funny. I like my sense of humor. The fact that nobody else seems to get it is not my problem. But I like being the clown. I like saying these things. And you know what the Lord says? Yeah, I know. And then again, he says, Titus, I don't want you to be careless with your mouth. I want you to be careful how you're speaking. And I wish I could say I get it the first time, but however many times it takes, this is how God deals with you. Why? What is he actually after here? Is he after you not having a sense of humor? Is he after you being vanilla? Is he after you just being plain? Or is he after salvation unfolding in your life because in this area you were willing to yield? How do we grieve Holy Spirit? It's not because we dress in a way other people dress or something like that. There's nothing so surfacey. We grieve Holy Spirit by holding to something that he doesn't agree with. It's as simple as that. Either a way of doing something, a way of thinking about a person, a way of governing yourself. We hold to some way of doing things that he doesn't agree with. And he, being gentle, brings it up so that we would choose to change, not beat you over the head until you change. Now, because the things that we're talking about actually have real world consequences, when I don't guard my mouth, you know, bit by bit by bit, my life gets worse and worse and worse. My relationships with people get worse and worse and worse. My imagination of what is possible gets blocked because I'm only used to giving my life, my words to complaint. All I can see is what's wrong with my life. It's not God doing that to me. He was trying to get me out of that way of living. And so as these consequences impinge on my life, I begin to say, Lord, what is going on? Like, why is this happening to me? And then the Holy Spirit quietly says, Titus, I want you to be careful how you use your words. And then, you know, in the kindness of God, it's like he all of a sudden makes me to understand, this is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. Oh, my Father, please forgive and cleanse me here. I want you to have your way. I want you to have your way. The secret to a successful life, the secret to a profitable life, the secret to a life wherein you will not be ashamed before him, the secret to a life where blessing flows to you, through you, and towards others, the secret to a life that Jesus purchased for you is very, very simply expressed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the secret to a successful life. Okay? Another way to express that is don't grieve him. Agree with him. Where things are not working out as God has said, you need to go back to him saying, is there something I'm disagreeing with? Okay? Because again, he's very gentle. He doesn't just, I don't know if you remember, there was, you know, when you're brushing your teeth, you can chew this dye that can show you all the places where your teeth need to be better cleaned. That's not Holy Spirit. He doesn't just highlight for you all the things that are wrong in your life. He works bit by bit, gently by gently. But the goal that you need to see is the most important thing in my life is I agree with him. I agree with him. I agree with him. What is the consequence of that? Well, not only will you see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and all his work in terms of your specific circumstance, you will manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or let me put it differently. You will live righteously. You will live righteously. Okay? The mindset on the flesh, don't limit that to they're just nasty. The mindset on the flesh, in its worst manifestation, tries to do what God wants in its own strength. Okay? The difference between mindset on the flesh and mindset on the spirit has got to do with where you expect help to come from, where you expect ability to come from. It's not, I just want to look at pornography. I just want to be mad at everybody. Come on. Those are just the consequences of a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. So it has to start with, first of all, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the way of my life needs to be, I will agree with you. I will agree with you. After the service, I'll send you a song that I was sent. It's by name, I don't remember the guy's name, Jonathan McReynolds or something like that. He wrote a song called Make Room. And basically, it's his conversation with the Lord that says, I will make room for you so that you don't think you can't live here. And, you know, I'm not trying to tell you that the doctrine is exactly correct, but the point was this. I will be deliberate in my yielding to you. I won't just take it for granted. You know, the dialogue starts off by saying, I make time for what's valuable. I make time. I make space for what I value. Okay. I'll make space for you. And this is how we are to live. So to wrap up, in whatever you're going through, take courage. It's just the place where God wants to bring you into the fullness of what Jesus accomplished for you. The way he's going to do it is using that thing that's going on. There is a way about how you do things or how you choose things or what your priority is that is harmful to you, that disagrees with Holy Spirit, and he wants you to come into an agreement with him. And that's going to involve you coming to him saying, what's going on here? Why is this the case? What's happened to me? Show me what is in my heart that I don't see. Or let me put it in the words of the psalmist. See if there be a hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Okay. This is practical. Okay. The focus of your life is not to overcome sin anymore. I'll say it again. The focus of your life is not to overcome sin anymore. It's been done. The focus of your life is to walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit so that what has been done manifests. So that at the end of your life, all you will be able to say is, look what Jesus did for me. You know, do you remember the parable of the goats and the sheep? To two groups of people who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who did all these things. To one, he says, come in. To the other, he says, you're not coming in. Okay? And if you remember, in both cases, the dialogue was, well, when did we do this? Right? When did we heal the sick? When did we deal kindly with the poor? When did we do all these things? And he says, well, when you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it for me. My point is to say that these guys who were doing that and Jesus was pleased with, they didn't know that that's what was going on. They didn't set up and say, let's go and take care of the poor because then we'll be taking care of Jesus. Rather, it was they started manifesting right behavior and Jesus received it as such. On the other hand, there were guys who put the cart in front of the horse. They thought the issue was a performance, not a heart. As is the case when we walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And Jesus' reaction to that is, I don't accept what you've done. I was never after the outside. I was always after the inside. So it is with you and me. He is not after an external fulfilling of Christian requirements. He is after the heart so thoroughly changing it that by nature you do what is right. By nature you do what is right because you have a different nature now. You're just learning to live in it. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you for bearing with me. I hope what I said is clear enough for you to be able to take at least a little bit and take it to the Lord and say, I want everything you got for me. And if that means I got to give up something that you don't like, open my eyes to see it that I might willingly.